We had an exciting weekend last weekend at the manse, and Caleb slept through it all. But last Sunday morning, I was obviously not able to be with you. I'm grateful to Graham and to Jim for leading the two Sunday services. I was sitting in a bed in Ward 4 at PRI, watching a new church opening. On the Isle of Cumbria, they were having their first service in a new building, and it was lovely to have that unexpected opportunity to join with that congregation, watching their service as they opened their new church. So thank you to Graham and to Jim, as I say, for leading services here. They had to pick up the hymns and the readings. I think I'd chosen, I don't know what they made of it, but I wanted this morning to really to continue linking into what we've been doing over the past two or three Sundays in terms of reading God's Word. Last Sunday, the reading that I had chosen was all about how Jesus began revealing who he was by performing the first miracle, turning perfectly good water into something even better, very fine wine, at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. Today I wanted to take a wee step further back to the period just before that, when Jesus, having been baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin John, then spent a period of 40 days and nights in the desert, in the wilderness, where we are told he was tempted in all manner of different ways. But as Luke records that story, it begins not just going straight from the baptism to the period of temptation in the wilderness, but it begins with the most amazing family tree. And often when we read this passage, we skip that family tree. And like most of the genealogies in the Bible, we find them rather long and tedious and boring. And I was wondering, why is it that Luke records this family tree? Well, I think it's perhaps there to remind us that Jesus was fully human. It lists all his male ancestors. He was fully human, just as the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and the voice from heaven declaring Jesus to be the Son of God reminds us that at the same time as being fully human, Jesus was also fully divine. And it's not that there was some kind of spiritual schizophrenia going on in that part of Jesus was human and part of Jesus was God, but rather Jesus was fully human and at the same time fully God. And it's as if to emphasize this combined nature in Jesus that Luke gives us the family tree before moving on to tell us about Jesus' 40 days and nights in the wilderness. So let me begin just with the baptism, the genealogy, and then we'll hear what happened in the wilderness. Luke tells us, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jani, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Haggai, the son of Matt, the son of Matthias, the son of Shemin, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Resi, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Matha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. Jesus, fully filled with the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "But it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. So may God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be the praise and the glory. To help us to think about that story, to help us to unpack it and think about what it might mean for us today, you'll see on your tables a number of games this morning. And we're going to spend a few minutes this morning playing games. It's a shame that all the children are either away someplace or away at SU camp this weekend and not able to join in. But I know that there's a child in every one of us, and so we have games. Now, some of these games are Jenga, these wooden block games, where you have to make a tower and then remove a wooden block from somewhere near the bottom of the tower and put it on the top and build the tower up as high as you can go without the tower collapsing. So there's a couple of these, I think. There's a game called Chairs. Inside that tin you'll find lots of little plastic chairs, and the object is to stack these chairs together to again make a tower as high as you can without it overbalancing or collapsing. There's, who's got Humpty Dumpty sitting on his wall? It's in the middle there. The object of the Humpty Dumpty sitting on the wall game is that Humpty's on a wall and you have to carefully remove bricks from the wall without Humpty collapsing and doing as I did last weekend and falling on the ground and breaking his head. So there's a Humpty Dumpty game. There's a monkey game. I think the monkey game is over here. And the object of that game is to hang monkeys on the tree and try and hang as many as you can without the whole thing collapsing. So as we play these games, there's a few of them around about, I want you to have some fun playing the game, but as you're doing that, have a chat around your table about how you decide what is risky and what is safe. The game involves a bit of risk. So have a chat about how you decide in life what is risky and what is safe. Now the other tables, you don't have these games, you've got stacks of cups and a balloon. And what we'd like you to do is to build a pyramid of cups. I think you'll get 5 on the bottom row, then 4, then 3, then 2, then 1. Build a pyramid of cups. Blow up the balloon. See, somebody's got lots of puff. Blow up the balloon and using only the air from the balloon, try and find the best way to break down that pyramid of polystyrene cups. Try and demolish the pyramid. Don't take too long, maybe 20, 25 seconds at most in demolishing it. Build it up again so you can get as many turns as you can. And as you're building these pyramids of cups and blowing the balloon and using the air in the balloon to demolish it, you have a conversation about what different ways there are of being strong. What different ways there are of being strong. So the games, how you decide what's risky and what is safe in life. Have a chat about how you personally make these kind of decisions. The cups, what different ways are there of being strong? We'll take a few minutes to do that. I was going to have the children drawing sand pictures, but they're all away this weekend. So we'll bring the sand back in later. Unless you guys want to draw sand pictures. Congratulations. I'm looking at some... The people with the cups, I think, had the hardest job because the cups had some static electricity in them and they were naturally driving themselves apart. But you felt the most amazing pyramid. You've put sweets in it. Excellent. Well done. Some real problem solvers there. Kids are okay. This Jenga over here is imminently about to collapse, so we'll try not to breathe too hard. This one's a wee bit more stable, but not quite as high to start with. The monkeys are doing okay. They've not overbalanced the monkeys. Sometimes the monkeys do overbalance and hang. But the point is we're having these conversations about how we decide what is risky and what is safe, and each one of us will have experience of having to make these life choices about what's risky to do and what is safe. I discovered last Friday night that cleaning your teeth is very risky indeed, because you end up on the floor and get an ambulance into hospital. But there are also these conversations about the different ways that we are strong. And the tray of sand that has completely disappeared now, oh, it's over here. We were going to get the children drawing pictures in the sand of the kind of things that Jesus might have met in the desert and what it must have been like for Jesus in the desert, because in that period of being in the desert, there was all sorts of different ways that Jesus had to be strong, and there were all sorts of decisions that he had to make about what was risky and what was safe to do. And so a little bit of fun today at Catholic Church at last Sunday doing these games, but I hope it helps us to begin to think, what is risky? What is safe? What is it that helps me to be strong? And each one of us, the experience each one of us will have is both as an individual, but also in a corporate sense, that we're all part of something. A family, a neighbourhood, a community, perhaps where we work or where we enjoy our leisure. We come in contact with people all the time, and we are always faced with these challenges of deciding what is risky, what is safe, and how we do what makes us strong. And for people who have faith, well, yes, our faith is part of that decision process. We include God in our thinking about how we act and how we react, the risks we take, the ways we seek safety, what makes us strong. But there are all sorts of different ways that we can do that. I'm going to talk a wee bit more just in a moment, but let's sing again just now, and then we'll continue thinking about our theme. So, well done. I see the almost toppling Jenga has been carefully lifted. It's competitive, this table, and carefully lifting it. They're obviously going to rebuild it later and continue the game. But the games are there. How many of you have had a sweetie? The sweeties are there, and temptation's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? You can enjoy the sweeties. But they're there, and the temptation is, without being told to take a sweetie, I'll just have a sweetie. Temptation is a pretty powerful thing, especially when we don't realise that we're being tempted. Especially if we're hungry or things look nice, and that little thrill of unwrapping the sweetie and enjoying it, although you guys used yours in another very productive way, making your flower cups, well done. Still standing. After Jesus was baptized, he went off alone into the desert. And the Judean desert is not just not even a sandy desert, the Sahara, it's scrubby ground, but there's a fair bit of sand as well. Let's bring the sand over since we've got it here. And it's full of sand and stones and kind of scrubby, let's put the stones in here as well. Some folks who were here on a service a couple of weeks ago might recognise these stones. They're a beach. Yeah. So the desert's stony, it's sandy, it's pretty barren. There are some plants in the Judean wilderness, but not what you would call a very abundant plant life. Certainly not much to harvest or eat. It's dry, it's barren, it's empty, it's hot. And Jesus went off into that kind of desert, and he spent a long time there. And while he was there, he was praying, and he was preparing for the work God had for him to do. And he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of this time, when he's at his weakest, he's been out in the cold at night, hot, the heat of the day, no food, very little water probably in that period of time. At the end of this time, when he's at his weakest and his lowest, that's when God's enemy, Satan, comes to him and tempts Jesus with different ways that he could bring in God's kingdom. That is, after all, what he's been preparing for and praying about and thinking about all the time. He's in the desert. How am I to do this mission that God, my Father, has sent me to do, to bring in the kingdom of God here on earth? And it's at that moment when he's at his weakest that Satan comes and almost tries and twists the good thing that Jesus has been praying and thinking about and preparing for, and tries to twist it for Satan's own ends. And so Satan appears to Jesus in this desert, and he says to him, see these stones that are in the sand, these boulders, why not turn these stones into bread? Because if you turn all the deserts and turn the stones in the desert into bread, then there'll be enough to feed everyone who's hungry. That's a good thing, isn't it, Jesus? And that will surely solve all the world's problems and bring in the kingdom of God. Everyone will be fed. No one will have any need. Just turn these stones into bread. And then, after he had challenged Jesus to taken things of the desert that were all around them, all the dry, barren, wasted things, and turned them into something good in order to bring in the kingdom of God. He says to him,
"Isn't there a hope you're working children that are champions? Anyone who children is champions? If you're looking at that, I can see it in the next one." This is one of the champions of the toddler group, and the kids enjoy it. We had one of these when our team was born. The kids enjoy it. It's safe enough that they can hold on to the trampoline and they can jump up and down and it's very fun on the trampoline. And in a way, what Satan does mention Jesus is a bit like jumping up the trampoline and being very important and very high up. He takes Jesus to the highest tower
in Jerusalem. And I wonder how many of you climbed towers. I remember trying to overcome my fear of heights going up the Scott Monument in Edinburgh. And I was so proud that I got to the top. I went to the gift shop and bought myself a certificate to prove that I'd done it. Have any of you been up high places? Yeah? What kind of high places have you been to?
The London Eye, that's like, yeah, it's pretty high, isn't it?
The
Wallace Monument, yes, we were looking at that yesterday. Always, it's all purple, where you leave it at the top, it's like a Mindy or Thistle, that's the Roman Thistle.
Down in China.
Oh, that's the high one, yes. In the fall, up there. So some of us have been up these high places. I've been told by the doctor about to go up high places, not to walk along cliffs and not to climb ladders and all sorts of things. So
some of us, many of us, have got these experiences of being high up. The children certainly enjoy bouncing and jumping up as high as they can on trampolines. And Satan says to Jesus, see this high tower that we're up? We're in the highest part, you can see everything from here. Look around you. See how much you can see from up here? Why don't you jump down from this high tower and defy gravity by landing safely? You see, he knew who Jesus was, and he knew that if Jesus had jumped from the tower, then he could have summoned angels to catch him and rescue him. Maybe he would just have developed some kind of superpower and floated down and hovered a few inches above the ground level. I'm looking around and seeing one or two bandages, and my bandage as well. It's pretty hard when you hit the ground, even from a standing start, let alone being up a high tower. But he said to Jesus, go up the high tower, jump, do the spectacular jump, defy gravity, land safely, and surely that will guarantee that the people will believe in you, and that will bring in God's kingdom. Well, thankfully, I know it would be much worse jumping off a high tower than even just falling over. So thankfully, that's not the way to bring in God's kingdom. We've got our world map here, over on the edge.
The world's an amazing place. We live in a generation where already we've heard the Himalayas, we've heard of the towers in different parts of the world, London, Chennai, Adelaide, all these other places. Who has been to North America? Canada, America. Yeah, amazing. Anyone been to Greenland? Is it a big place? Yeah, I was surprised at school, we went off to Greenland on a school trip. What about South America? Yeah, some have been to South America. What about Africa? Anyone been to Africa? Muslim Africa? What have we got? India? Yeah, my brother's been to India quite a lot. Coming over. China, we have Hanoi, Laos, Cambodia. Yeah, some folks have been there. Indonesia, Australia, New Zealand. Gosh, we're well traveled. Russia, Mongolia. Yes, Scandinavia, Norway, Canada. Whoa, lots of people there. Okay. Europe, yeah. We're so far from Europe, so we're in Scotland, before. And then we've got the United Kingdom, Britain, Northern Ireland, Southern Ireland. We've been all over the world, isn't that amazing? I
hurtful or damaging or painful to us, to the people that we know living there, that then we feel a particular empathy with them. And if we pray, we're probably drawn to pray for these situations. And so we've been praying for the people caught up in these mudslides. We've been praying for the family of that wee boy who fell down that well in Spain and was killed. We've been praying for all sorts of situations recently in different parts of the world because we've been there, or we know people who've been there, and we feel some kind of empathy with the people. And the devil, Satan, said to Jesus, why not, Jesus, why not just crush all the bad things going on in the world with my help? And then everything can be ruled by you and it'll all be okay. And once you've kind of imposed your rule and your order over everything, it'll be okay, and surely that will bring in the kingdom of God. So he's faced with that challenge. I wonder if full stomachs, it's good to feed people, it's important to feed people who have no food, it's important to clothe people who have no clothing, it's important to house people who have no home, but I wonder if full stomachs are really the way to change people's hearts. I wonder if a miracle jump would really convert people. I wonder if crushing all opposition would really bring peace and security to the world. And of course, Luke tells us there are three ways in which Jesus responds to these particular temptations. And Jesus uses verses from the Bible. Now, where should these be placed in the story? Let's think. We all heard the story earlier on. What about, don't try to test the Lord your God? Which part of the story was that Jesus' answer to? Don't try to test the Lord your God. Have a guess, yeah.
The Garden of Eden.
Oh, the Garden of Eden, yeah. The people were tested there, and they were testing by eating the fruit. But in the story of the temptations, where did Jesus say, don't try to test the Lord your God? Jump off the tower. Don't test God. You know, you could do it, but don't test him in that way. Worship the Lord your God. Serve only him. Worship the Lord your God. Serve only him. Yeah. Yeah. If you'll only worship me, then I'll let you do all these amazing things. And Jesus says, worship the Lord your God only, serve only him. And then we've spoken about food. No one can live only on food. It's when Satan says, take the stones, take the things around you, turn it into bread, feed the hungry. And then all the world's problems will be solved and the kingdom of God will come in. And Jesus says, no one can live only on food. People need every word that God has spoken. It's as if Satan was challenging Jesus to take up a sword and fight the battle, conquer the world with the way the world would do things. Take up a sword and fight it. And it's almost as if Jesus takes that sword and rams it into the desert ground. And instead of being point up, it's point down. And all that we're left with is the hilt and the handle. And it forms the shape of the cross. Because that was the way that Jesus was to change the world and usher in the kingdom of God. It wasn't through feeding the hungry, although he did feed people. It wasn't through doing amazing signs, although he did amazing signs. It wasn't through accepting the praise and adulation of the people, although the people did praise him and they adored him and they worshipped him. Jesus' way of doing things was the cross, the sword, in the ground, dying on the cross. That was his way of changing the world. That was his way of drawing all people to himself in order that they would believe and together create the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of the world. It was the way of obeying God rather than testing God. It's the way of self-surrender, rather, in order to worship God and serve Him only. It's the way of recognizing that no matter how much stuff we surround ourselves with, what we really need is to listen to what God tells us through His Word as we read the Bible day by day. Listening for God. We all face temptations in life. Sometimes it's as subtle as just have another chocolate. Sometimes it's more important, more serious. But we all face temptations in life. But how and where do we find that inner strength to say no to what is harmful and instead choose what is best? How do we decide what is dangerous, especially if something looks good or looks right? Well, as Christians, we believe that God's word in the Bible can help us to know the path to take, and that God's promises through Jesus to make us strong enough to choose His good and proper way. Jesus faced temptations about the best way to rescue the world during these 40 days and nights in the desert. And He used God's words from the Bible to help Him to know the right thing to do. So let me finish before we uplift our offering and then sing our final praise. Let me finish with a few verses from the book of Job. It's chapter 22 and verse 21, 22 and 23. It says, "Submit to God and be at peace with Him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from His mouth and lay up His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored if you remove wickedness far from your tent."